Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's help. Our Father, we thank Thee that we are able to turn to the Scriptures of truth. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast given them to us. We pray that we might have an insight into what was on the mind of the apostles as they write, and what Thou wast have to say to us in this day. For, Lord, Thou changest not. And though the circumstances between the early church and the church of today may have changed, yet, Lord, Thy dealings with Thy people have not changed. And, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give us understanding of those things which were known by them and those things which they seek to convey to us. And, Father, we pray that we might be strong in faith and in service to the Lord our God and King. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We were thinking last Wednesday about the selection of a people. And we see there in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And we were making mention of the fact that Peter is writing to the dispersion, those who are of Israel, who have been scattered throughout the world. It's a tremendous thing, you know, that the Lord had scattered his people throughout the world already. It had happened many years ago in the days of Alexander the Great, and in the Persian Empire. They'd come back from Persia to the Promised Land, and we know that Alexander the Great fought against Persia. There were battles there. Alexander the Great took over all the lands in between, and then there rose up the Ptolemies and Seleucids. There was trouble in Israel. The Israelites, it seems at that time, were just beginning to leave Israel anyway, and to go into other parts of the world. They were traders, they were merchants. And it wasn't until that trouble arose in Israel that the people really began to stand up for the truth. And when Antiochus Epiphanes rose up in Israel and sought to desecrate the temple and to destroy all the works that were there, then, of course, the Maccabees rose up and fought against them, and the people really began to be strong in the things which were their heritage, which were the Scriptures. That, of course, is God's purpose. It is always in God's purpose, you know, and God had the people to be there because he had prophesied that Jesus would be born in a particular place in Bethlehem of Judea, that he would be born of the tribe of Judah. It was necessary that the people would be there. Many of the prophecies, of course, arose and were fulfilled because of the people being in the same place as they had been. And so the Lord had that prepared. But then also, those who had scattered abroad had gone and taken this word with them. And so they'd gone throughout Rome, the Roman Empire, and other parts of the world as well. They had set up synagogues where they gathered together with their own people because, as the old saying is in English, birds of a feather flock together. And just as it is today, in fact, if you go to places in Spain where it's nearly everybody's English because they all go to the same place and have English shops. And you only have to walk down the road here, of course, to see the Polish shops and the Indian shops and people of nations gather together. And the Jews did the same thing. And it was there where Paul so often went to preach the gospel. He would go into the synagogues and throughout Asia. Remember in the seven churches of Asia, which we read of in Revelation, it talks there in the first verse of Asia, scattered throughout Asia, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And the seven churches of Asia, of course, are mentioned there. But Paul would go in, and others of those who went out to preach the gospel in these places would go into the synagogues, and they would start there amongst the Jews. And there came the point where the Apostle Paul is being rejected by the Jews continually, is being followed, in fact, at some point as he goes around the missionary journey, and they are actually following him, stirring up trouble. So he leaves where the trouble begins. He goes somewhere else to leave them behind, and they follow him, and they go there, and they begin to stir up trouble where he's gone. And then he moves on again, and they follow him again and cause some more trouble where he's gone once again. In the end, he brushes the dust from off his feet and he says, I've had enough of you lot and I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And so he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. So Peter remains the apostle to the Jews or to the Israelites. And we looked at that in Galatians in chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8 last time. But contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul says, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, that is the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So Peter is the apostle to the Jews. So he writes to them. And he writes a letter which is going out to those Jews who had been in the synagogues, who had perhaps separated from the synagogues, and they had set up churches, and he is writing to them in particular. And he is writing to them about some of the problems and the troubles which are arising. Remember that the Jewish view of the coming of the Messiah was that when the Messiah comes, they would rule the world, that they would be the great empire, that they would overtake and overcome all things, that the world would come under their rule. And even when we think of James and John, who speak to Jesus and say, when you come into your kingdom, grant that we may sit on the right hand and on the left, you can still see that kind of an idea of conquering and being given the world by the Lord. But of course, that's not what they're seeing here. They are finding problems. And if you look at verse 5, it says there, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing or at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he is encouraging them, even though things are not going the way they had been taught since they were children, probably. Yet, nevertheless, he is encouraging them. So that's the basis, really, of the epistle which is being written to them. And it is speaking about the spiritual nature of the kingdom. Not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. So we were considering the selection of a people and the purpose of God from the beginning, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And we want to consider then the prophecy of grace. The prophecy of grace. If you turn back to Jeremiah and chapter 31, this is one of those portions of scripture that it's good to remember where it is and have an overview of what it says. Jeremiah 31 is an easy one to remember because it's Jeremiah 31:31, and that's where this particular section begins. Jeremiah 31:31. And here is the prophecy. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So this is the covenant, this is the new covenant which God is going to make with Israel, or the house of Israel, and the house of Judah. But it's not a covenant which is an ethnic covenant, it's not a physical covenant, it's not a covenant of a nation. Because God says here that they will all know me. So it's not concerning the nation of Israel, it's concerning those who are of the true Israel, those who are the Lord's people. And I would suggest here, where it speaks about making a new covenant with the house of Israel, that it's not speaking about Jacob, but it is speaking about Christ. And with the house of Judah, of course, Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And those who are in Christ have been born again. So they have entered into a nation. They have entered into a true Israel. Of course, the Apostle Paul speaks along similar lines, doesn't he, in Romans. If we turn there just for a moment, in Romans chapter 9, It says in verse 6 there, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now the prophecy in Jeremiah is saying, in those days I will put my law in the inward parts. Of course, Israel received a law, didn't it? And we have seen just recently in Jeremiah, I think chapter 7 of Jeremiah, that when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, that he did not give them sacrifices or burnt offerings, or the laws concerning sacrifices and offerings. So Jeremiah 7 and verse 22, "For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear." So there were no sacrifices given to them when they came out of Egypt. The sacrifices followed because they did not obey. God sent them up to the promised land, to take the promised land. They sent in spies. 10 of the spies came back and said, there are giants and great walled cities and we're not going up. They disobeyed God. And so God said, okay then, well, you won't go up then. You can stay in the wilderness. And they said, oh, we don't want to do that. We'll go up. And God said, well, you can go up, but I'm not going with you, because you are disobedient. And then God gives them all of the laws of the sacrifices and the offerings and the commandments and all those other things, making the burden really heavy upon them, just to show them how far short they'd fallen and what grace they had spurned when God brought them out. Now, when we come to the New Testament, God is bringing us out in a similar way that he brought them out of Egypt, not saying to us sacrifices and offerings, but obey my voice. I will be your God, ye shall be my people. And if you see this, you see again in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." The sprinkling of the blood of Christ is a single sprinkling, one sacrifice for sin forever. But I've called you to obedience. And so we've come back, in a sense, to that calling which Israel had when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Called them out to obedience. He has called us out to obedience. They weren't given sacrifices and offerings to do at that time, but he called them to obedience. Obey my voice, you will be my people, I will be your God. But they refused. And so they received all the sacrifices and offerings and made their way much more difficult. But when we come to Jeremiah 31 then, God says, after those days, the covenant that I will make will not be like the original covenant, because they break the original covenant. But the covenant will be this: I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. And the word there, me, is emphatic in the Hebrew. They shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Why? Because they have been born again. Because the Spirit of God has been given. Every person in this nation, of which Jeremiah prophesies here, is a saved person, elect of God, chosen, a person set apart. And he says, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. There is not a mixed multitude in the church of God. There is a mixed multitude in the visible church on the outside. But the actual church of Jesus Christ, every single person is saved. None will be lost, because we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And we have eternal life. Eternal life that can be lost is not eternal. So we have eternal life. So elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that word foreknowledge is a wonderful word as well. It's a prophecy of grace here. Because God in his grace has chosen a people to make them, to sanctify them and to make them his people. Not by what they have done, but by what he has done. Not depending upon their lives or their works, but depending wholly upon himself. And he has separated them. But look at this word. Elect, that is chosen, selected, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You turn back to Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is where we read earlier, of course. And it says there in Romans 8 and in... Oh, well, verse 26 we'll go for. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth, or jointly helpeth, our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Later on, of course, in verse 34, it speaks about Jesus Christ, who also maketh intercession for us. So the Spirit of God makes intercession for us, and the Spirit, and Jesus Christ also maketh intercession for us. It goes on in verse 28 then, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, or the called ones, it's in the plural, who are the called according to his purpose. Whose purpose? To God's purpose. You see, we saw last time the purpose of God. God has a purpose. And it is according to his purpose that he has chosen a people. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now the Arminian will say that God chose us because he saw something in us. And he likes what he sees in us. He sees something in our character. Or he sees what we're going to be. And so he thinks, well, that's a good person to choose. But I don't think that that is true at all. Of course, God does foreknow and see everything. But what he foresees, of course, and foreknows is that we are sinners and that we fail. And even the greatest of men has failed. We think of all of the embarrassing things which are recorded of great men in the scriptures. How Moses, you know, the greatest of all men, we might say, a man to whom the Lord spake face to face, or mouth to mouth, as the scripture says, and no man was like him. All prophets, God says, that I speak to, they see visions, they dream dreams. But Moses, I speak to face, and yet Moses strikes the rock twice. And God says, because you've struck the rock twice, you are not going into the promised land. He fails, and he falls short of the glory of God. And so even the greatest, and we see all of the faults, you know, that Oliver Cromwell, when he was being painted, they suggested they take the wart off his face. And he said, no, paint me warts and all. He wanted everything that was there to be shown. He wanted to be as he actually was. And that's what the scripture does. It shows us what people were, what they actually were, and all of their failings and all of their faults. So God sees our faults. And I find this greatly encouraging. For whom he did foreknow, with all your faults, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. With every failing, with every weakness, with every fall, with every sin, God saw them all, and yet he has predestinated us to become conformed to the image of his Son. And every time we fail, and we do fail, and I was watching Charles Price this week, he was on television, Carol was watching him, and I went in and sat down. Because you can always learn something from anybody. And I quite like Charles Price, actually, in lots of ways. But he was talking about our obedience and the life that we should live, being obeying God and seeking to be righteous. And he used the illustration there of firing an arrow, that we fire an arrow at the target. And I thought it was such a good illustration. I've thought about it a few times since. And I thought it was such a good illustration because we are aiming at the target. So we take the arrow and we fit it to the bow and we pull it back, and it's our absolute intention to hit the middle. Some of us on Saturday night played darts. There's a dartboard in there, just in case you didn't know. And it's always our intention to hit the triple 20. But how often do we hit it? And when we do hit it, it's more luck than judgment. You know, if you're a professional darts player, you might be able to get 180 two or three times in a match, maybe even more, because you're that well practiced and that good a shot. But, you know, as Christians, we take aim. It's our whole intention to hit the target, but we miss. And certain things can cause us to miss. You know, perhaps the arrows that we're firing are not really made very well. They haven't been fletched very well. Perhaps the wind blows just at the wrong moment and blows them off course. Perhaps we haven't counted the distance quite right. There are so many reasons why you might miss a target with a bow and arrow. But in our lives, how many times do we fall short of the glory of God? We fall short. And yet God, foreknowing all of this, still has chosen us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, it says, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so here again, we see a similar thing written by Peter. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and separation of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, that he justified, and grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. This is the blessing which he is really stating they have. Rather than blessing them, he is saying, you have this. This is the grace of God. Grace unto you. Grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Let this be the beginning. Let it just grow, and that you might know the fullness of the joy of the Lord in your life. So here is the beginning. Our time is gone, but here is the beginning of Peter's writings, and this is the foundation upon which the rest of the book lies. A people chosen, a people separated, a people who have a prophecy of grace upon them, a true Israel, and indeed in his case, both Israel and the Israel of God. Twice chosen, if you like, but blessed of God anyway. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank thee, our gracious God, that we are able to read that word and for the encouragement that it gives to us. How many times, Lord, have we fallen short? How many times have we knelt before the throne of grace to confess our sins? Lord, how many times in a day is it required that we should do so? And yet, Lord, even with that foreknowledge, thou hast chosen a people to be thine, that we might press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We pray, Father, that we might not be discouraged, but that we might press onwards, that we might practice, as it were, more and more to hit the target. And Lord, though sometimes we might even consider it to be more luck than judgment, yet Lord, if we are keep on aiming and we keep on trying, there will be times when we will overcome, and what rejoicing that will be. So bless our hearts, we pray, thee, encourage us in the way, and help us, Lord, to overcome all of the sins which do so easily beset us, and the corruption of our hearts, and the old man who wars against us. And Lord, we pray that the lusts of the flesh might be defeated once and again to the glory of thy name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.